let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we open up God's Word. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for coming and being born and living a perfect, sinless life, Lord. And I just thank you that you died on the cross for all of our sins, and that you were buried, and that you rose 3 days later, Lord, that so that all of us could be saved. And I just pray, Lord, that as we move forward this morning, that as we go dive into your word, that you would just be with us as we do that this morning, and help us to be in a state of reverence towards you, Lord, and gratefulness towards what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the resurrection this morning, obviously. I want us to notice three things about the resurrection this morning. We're going to look at the account of the resurrection, we're going to look at the proof of the resurrection, and then we're going to look at the importance of the resurrection. So the account, the proof, and the importance. Let's start off this morning by looking at the account of the resurrection. And this is going to be a lot of reading here. And so we're just going to read through John chapter 20. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." Then verse 5, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. It did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." What an awesome, awesome account of the resurrection. One of the things I love about this is just a side note here. I love how John refers to himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And even you can see the competition that he had a little bit with Peter. It says, you know, he's talking about himself. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved did outrun Peter to the tomb. You see, there's a little bit of humor in the Bible, and that's a good thing. But I love John's account of everything because he has this wonder when he's looking at everything to do with Jesus. He later talks about that he wrote all of these things down that ye may believe. And so he really wants to convey to us the sense of wonder that he has and that we should have as well when we read these things. And so I really love that. Now let's look at the proof of the resurrection. So you've heard the account, and if just hearing the account isn't enough for you, well, there's proof of the resurrection. And I'm not going to go to outside sources this morning, really, to say proof, because we don't need those outside sources. The Bible stands on its own. And so let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And this is such an important passage when proving the resurrection. And I'll say why in just a moment. Let's go ahead and read, starting at verse 3 in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And so, we really don't need to look much further than this passage right here to prove that the resurrection happened. You see, when Paul was writing this, this is sometime later that Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. And so he's giving this account, you know, that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures, right? But he says he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and then by over 500 brethren. And here's the important part. This is the crux of all of it here. When Paul wrote this, he says, when he says the 500 brethren at once, he says, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And so when Paul wrote this, people that had witnessed it were still alive. And so if Paul was lying about this, then they could have called him out on it. This would not have made it into Scripture, right? This Paul would have been called out as a false teacher. And so the fact that the people, when he was writing it, were still alive, that's all people that could cast doubt on what Paul was writing. But yet, that didn't happen. And so, just looking at that, there's proof of the resurrection right there. Remember, the Bible is not one book. It's a collection of books. It's a library of books. And all of these books in the New Testament, they're letters that were written out. Even the Gospels, they were sent out and circulated to all the brethren that were alive. And so when each of these were writing, when these writers were penning this, there were people around that witnessed these events that could argue against it. You know, even the Romans, they would argue about how whether or not the resurrection happened, but they could not argue that people saw Jesus. Because remember, people died for this. You don't die for something that you don't believe in. I want us also to see in the Bible that the resurrection was prophesied about. So the resurrection was prophesied about. So if we believe God's word, right, the resurrection was prophesied about a long time before this. If you go to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 8 through 10, it says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And so Isaiah is talking about someone, right, that was killed, that was killed with the wicked, but buried with the rich, And that yet later, he has his days prolonged. And so Isaiah cannot be speaking about anyone else other than Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone else in the Bible, right, has risen themselves up. Jesus raised Lazarus, right? But we'll see later that there's a big difference between Jesus and Lazarus, one of which is Jesus raised himself, right? That's a big difference there. Also, if we go to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, this is also a prophecy about the resurrection. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So this first part is talking, this is David talking about himself. He says, my flesh also will rest in hope. Then it says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so this is talking. David died and he stayed dead, right? He did, his flesh did see corruption. We were talking about Lazarus a moment ago. One of the big differences between Lazarus and Jesus is Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Jesus was dead for 3, okay? There's a big difference there. And so what the Hebrews believed is that after 4 days, you would start to rot. Your body would start to see corruption, right? That's why when Jesus came to raise Lazarus, they said, don't go to his body, it's starting to stink, right? That's what they're talking about with Lazarus. But 3 days, you would have not seen that corruption set in. So 3 days was long enough to be considered dead, but not long enough to be considered corrupted. Okay, so Jesus stayed pure throughout all of that. And so when David is talking about the Lord not letting the Holy One to see corruption, he can't be talking about himself. He has to be talking about the Lord. And we can see that this all happened according to prophecy. We're going to read this again, but this is quoting these verses in Psalms. In Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. So it's written in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 through 30, that for David says concerning him, okay? So the writer of Acts is saying, David, when he talked about this in Psalms, this was concerning Jesus. It says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Hades and Sheol are the same place, Greek versus Hebrew, just so you know. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then the writer here says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And so, it was talking about Jesus. Right? This is the book of Acts. This is after Jesus had already raised. And so the writer here is saying, yeah, David was talking about Jesus. Right? So there's more proof there. Also, we talked about the 500 witnesses before. There were many, many witnesses of Christ after he raised from the grave. It says in Acts 1:3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus was seen for 40 days after his death. After his resurrection, sorry. I like that it talks about here in Acts, by many infallible proofs, meaning you can't argue against it. They're infallible, right? It's an awesome thing. So now we see the proof of the resurrection. If you still don't believe it happened after that, we can talk later, right? But now let's see the importance, right? Why we're all here, okay? Because honestly, if the resurrection didn't happen, we shouldn't be here this morning, okay? Like, we all believe in nothing if the resurrection didn't happen. This is what Paul says in Corinthians. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19, it says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And so let's look at some reasons that Paul lists here that if the resurrection didn't happen, what are we here for, right? Well, without the resurrection, our faith is empty. What exactly do we believe in if the resurrection didn't happen? We should really be thinking about that. Without the resurrection, we are also false witnesses. So, you know, empty faith, that's one thing. A lot of people are, you know, okay, well, you know, that's kind of bad, but okay. Well, Paul gets, you know, it gets worse here. So not only do we have empty faith, but without the resurrection, we are false witnesses. So, okay, that's pretty bad, right? So if we're testifying that Jesus raised from the dead and he didn't, we're actually speaking against God. We're speaking heresy, right? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all heretics, right? The Jews are right, right? The resurrection is important. Without the resurrection, furthermore, not only are we false witnesses, but we are still in our sins. You see, there's no salvation without the resurrection. A lot of people just want to stop at the death on the cross, but understand it's the whole picture is the reason why we can be saved. Anyone can die. Only Jesus could raise himself from the dead. The resurrection was the proof that he was the Lamb of God. So without that, we're still in our sins, right? We're all going to hell if Jesus did not rise from the grave. Paul concludes this right here with, without the resurrection, we are the most pitiable. We're the most pitiable. Literally, what he's saying is everybody else in the world should pity Christians if Christ didn't raise from the dead because of all those other reasons, right? So we have to understand just how essential the resurrection is to our beliefs. It's not just some other doctrine, right? It is the doctrine that we need to hold to. Because without it, everything else falls apart. So that's why the resurrection is important to Christians as a whole. But why should you believe in the resurrection? Why should you personally? If you don't believe yet, why should you believe in it? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And so why should you believe in the resurrection? Well, because Christ raised from the dead, that means that you also get to raise from the dead if you believe in him, right? That means that we get to have eternal life if we believe in Christ. Because, you know, as in Adam, all die. So what do we get from our flesh? Death. What do we get from Christ? Life, right? That is why you should believe in this, because it brings you eternal life. Let's look at the example of Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? It refers to Thomas in this passage as Thomas the twin, right? Now, Thomas did not have a twin brother, but they called him the twin because a lot of times he was all for the Lord. He was all in, right? He was all amped up. And then other times he was doubting Thomas, right? And so they called him the twin because he had these two attitudes. And so when we read here in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, that's what it's talking about. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" So a couple things here. First of all, don't be like Thomas. Right? That's a very easy message to get from that. Don't be like Thomas, right? Now, none of us are going to see Christ physically here unless he returns, right? So if you're looking for a sign in your life, right, from God to believe, you're being like Thomas, right? If you're looking for some kind of miraculous sign in order for you to believe, that's being like Thomas there. We should be able to look at the Bible and read it and see that the resurrection happened, that Christ came and died for our sins. The Holy Spirit should move us into belief. All of us that have come to saving faith have a gift from God in that. You know, sometimes we think, wow, how amazing must it have been to be alive at the time of Jesus, right? And that's, you know, that's a thought that's crossed my mind too, but Jesus says here, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus says that we're blessed because we didn't get to see him, and yet we still believe. That's an awesome thing. We also see here that, again, I talked about this a little bit earlier, but we see the purpose of the book of John, the reason why John writes all of these things. Understand that Jesus resurrecting himself was one of the seven major miracles in the book of John. But John writes his purpose here at the end of his book. It says in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, what an amazing statement there. John was moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of John and his epistles, right? Let me tell you something about John, okay? This was a man who really believed in Jesus, obviously, right? But you think about it, right? He walked with Jesus, but also he preached about him. And when he's writing these books, right, when he writes the Gospel of John and when he writes his epistles and when he writes the book of Revelation, He has already been dipped in boiling oil. Then he is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, right? And on the Isle of Patmos, that was a prison island, basically. And that was all really, really bad people there, murderers and rapists and all kinds of bad people, right? And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of this persecution, he says, I'm writing this down that you may believe. Because he believed so much that he needed to write this down that you may believe. When you see all these men that wrote, write, all these writers, and how we learn about what they went through in their lives to get us this message, right? That should be enough to believe what they're telling us. Again, this is not just one book that's thought up by some random person. This is a collection of books written by men, multiple men, 40 different authors, right? Written by multiple men to get us the message of Christ. That should be enough for us to believe. You know, when you look at history, right, and we look at these historical accounts of things, you know what is how many accounts there have to be of something for it to be considered historically accurate? It's like one or two, right? And so look at Julius Caesar, right, in his conquest of Gaul, right? He wrote in his diary the conquest of Gaul, right? And that's pretty much only verified by him, right? But that, yet that's considered history. Here we have 40 different writers all in agreement with one another in 66 books to give us the gospel message. That should be enough for us to believe. Furthermore, we need to understand that if there's no resurrection, and I said this already, if there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. If there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. Again, simply the die on the cross, anybody could die on the cross. Look at the other two thieves that were there, right? The two thieves that were there, they died on the cross, right? What made it all come together was the resurrection. It says in Romans 5:10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's not just the death on the cross. The resurrection is necessary. Last thing this morning, the resurrection brings us victory. This is why it's so important to believe in the resurrection. This brings us victory. This isn't just Christ rising from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, we also get to rise. Christ has the victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57 says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep means dead, okay? But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus raised from the dead, we can have victory. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. This will be the last verse today. This is Jesus speaking, identifying himself. It says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Something that I learned a while ago from some not so savory people, is that, you know, in prison, the men that are in charge of the gangs, they have a saying that they have the keys, right? And, you know, if you think about that, right, the person who's in drive, who's in charge of the car when you're driving, right? The one that's got the keys, right? Jesus has the keys of Hades and death. He is in charge. So because of that, we are brought victory through that. Because Jesus is in charge of it all. And so if we believe in him, if we put our trust in him, death can't hold us. Sin will be no more eventually because Jesus is in charge. So as the Piazza song leader come, we're going to have a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and you maybe feel the Holy Spirit pushing on you, if you're not saved, don't ignore what Jesus did. Don't ignore the death on the cross, but more so, don't ignore the resurrection. You see, Jesus did, Jesus came here, got dirty in this life, right? God came in flesh and got dirty and lived a perfect, sinless life. That way, you could be saved. He died on the cross. That way, you could be saved. He resurrected from the grave. That way, you could be saved. Follow John's advice. He wrote those things down that you may believe. All you have to do is repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will have eternity. You will have victory through Jesus Christ. Make a decision to do that this morning and call out to God for repentance and belief. Do that.